I have three main portions of Scripture to read to you this morning. Primary one is in John 12. But I want you to turn with me, first of all, to Matthew 26. I think it's just three different accounts of the same incident. Sometimes I've thought if I had opportunity given me to speak with some who would I talk with? I'd like to speak one-to-one with some of the old men of the last generation or the one before that. Maybe a Spurgeon or a Whitfield. If I had a choice between John Owen, who may have been one of the most brilliant minds that the church has ever had outside the apostle, or Bunyan, I think I'd rather speak with Bunyan. I could relate more. He was just a little repair man. But he seemed to know so much of the Lord. I don't think I'd be talking with him. I think I'd be afraid to open my mouth unless asked directly a question. I'd just be sitting listening. And the more I go, the farther I go in this, the more it has produced somewhat of a fear. And trying to speak with God. The Creator of all things, so vast that the heavens cannot contain God, the earth, or any of God's creation. And I probably would be a lot better off just sitting silent and letting God do the speaking. That which I have in years past taken for granted and approaching unto God is something that I don't want to do. And I want to have something of a maybe an awareness of the one. And I know you can't, we can't always have that, but at least in mind, get something up there that will make me know a little of the one that I'm trying to commune with. And if my mouth would be closed sitting under some of the old men, even women of past generations, I'm not talking about women in a public, in polling public office in the church, just some of the old godly mothers, godly men. If I'd be silent before them, what of God? I know that you cannot always be still long enough to quiet the heart and get something of an impression of God. Sometimes the very need that you're in hastens you to the throne of grace. But would you, as best we possibly can, unite our hearts together as we approach nigh unto God. Gracious, merciful, and yet almighty, and having such majesty about thee, and such glory, that these things would prohibit, keep away a creature of earth. How can we form our words correctly? How can the mind rightly entertain thoughts of thee? So high art thou, O God, and so low are we. And yet, in all that you are, Jesus Christ made a way for us to boldly approach the throne of grace and draw nigh unto thee. It is almost unthinkable that we can get that near unto God. And for this we bow and we give thanks. As best we know how, we quiet and still our hearts. And would ask for help with our minds that they might not be running here and there, but stayed upon thee. And Lord, it is my heart's desire that this people and this place becomes somewhat like unto that that we shall read this morning. where Christ is so welcomed. And may I say, feel so much at home. That He also is anxious for the time when the church gathers. I know, Lord, that You love the tents of Jacob, but You also have a higher regard when Your children gather as one. Sit at home, meditating upon and communing with Thee. And yet David said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Behold, how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's likened to the precious oil that was poured upon Aaron's head, ran down to the skirt. Would you grant that for the glory and exaltation of Christ? And Father, there's some dear children scattered that have no place. Shut up. Cannot go. I pray You'd be with them. And help this dear people here. As You help the one that will try to stand before them this day. These things we ask in Christ's name, that in the end He might be honored and glorified. Amen. In a few minutes we will get to John chapter 12. And I want to speak to you from the third verse in that chapter concerning an alabaster box or concerning a pound of ointment, spikenard. Here are the same accounts from Matthew and Mark. Matthew chapter 26. Before I read that, you hold in your place, would you go back with me to Matthew 21? Matthew chapter 21. This is the second account of Christ's entry into the temple. Verse number 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye've made it a den of thieves. Verse number 17. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. This is where the account takes place that we will read in Bethany at a particular house. Now Matthew 26. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, that which he was, he is no longer, for Christ has cleansed him. But he will always be Simon the leper. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she anointed his head, runs down as ointment on his body. She did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial unto her. Mark 14. Mark 14, verse number 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. Now there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? And it is the same spoken here by Mark. Now John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So you got Simon the leper. You got Lazarus, who was dead in the house. There they made him a supper. Now remember the other two accounts, it is said that he was in the house of Simon the leper. And I wondered for some time why verse number 2 says this, there they made him a supper and Martha served. You will find in other accounts of the gospel that it speaks of this being Martha's house. I don't know I know that a leper could not be among other folks. He was outside the camp. He could not come into contact with individuals. I can't prove this. I just throw it out to you to consider. Being cured of leprosy, he's back in his house. And I certainly cannot make this statement with assurance. But why is Martha serving in a strange house? Now I know that women visiting other places, that they help the housekeeper, the one who made the meal, they help. Could have been. But Simon's house could also have been the house of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Don't know that. It's not really important. These secret things belong unto the Lord, and we won't ponder over them. But those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children. They made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. Matthew and Mark just spoke about a woman. John tells you her name, Mary. A pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Just one day. Not just one day, but just somewhere. If God will grant me the request of my heart, I believe I could be as the old man that took up Emmanuel, baby Jesus, and said, "Now let me depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." If I could just see, and I could be a part of a people that have so anointed Jesus that that odor fills the whole building. My soul, what would that be? And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, remember Matthew, some of his disciples had indignation. John said, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, saith, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, if you will recall, when Jesus sent forth the laborers out into the field, when he had agreed with them for a penny a day, same word as pence, and this woman's got a pound of spikenard worth 300 pennies. That's almost a year's labor. Very costly. Why didn't you sell this and give it to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, had to bag and bear that and bear what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept thee. You got the poor. You can give to them tomorrow. You got me for just a few days. Let me read one more. As I speak to you about this pound of spikenard and this woman pouring out the box on the head of Jesus. I should have gone on. You can go back and wiped his feet. Went from head to his feet. And wiped his feet with the hairs, that which was her glory, with the hairs of her head. 2 Corinthians 8. She gave all she had. And there was another widow that tossed into the collection plate everything she had. And Jesus said she gave more. She gave more than all those rich folks put together, because she gave out of the abundance of her heart. As one of the old preachers said, we don't know what giving is till we give from poverty. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. God didn't ask any of you to go to the bank or to a good neighbor and borrow ointment so you'd have to pour on Christ's head, or borrow money so you'd have to give. That there may be a performance, be it giving, or be it in deeds, there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to a man hath, and not according to that he doesn't have, he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance, ever how God's blessed you, be it in gifts or be it in finances, that your abundance may be a supply for their want, for their need, and that their abundance now I guess we won't complain about the government setting up Social Security and the government setting up Medicare and Medicaid, because it helps a lot of people. So I'm not throwing rocks at that. But it has been a blight upon the church of God. For it has relieved us of our responsibility of taking care of the poor and of the widows. And now we do not have that blessing of being able to give to them and to care for them. That in our abundance, we might have the blessings of God rest upon us. For it is more blessed to give than to receive. That now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their need, their want. And while you're giving to them in what they need, then they've got an abundance in other things. And that their abundance might be a supply for your need. That there may be equality. I don't know if it'll ever be in our lifetime where government has come to an end and realizes that they can't make any more money. And have none to give. But it'd be a blessing to the church of God if His church and her members within a given locale could exchange to one another from the abundance of what God has given them. And some might be better equipped to raise greens and peas. And some might be better equipped to give by God to raise animals. And in the abundance of that God has blessed them with, they could give to those that had to give to them. Don't know if it'll ever be. But that's how the church was at one time. And everybody brought all their goods into the church and said to the disciples, here, distribute it according to the need of the individuals. Now, I'm not suggesting that it'd be wrong for us to do that right now because we don't have the mind of God. We don't have the will of God. So we'll just keep it as it is. But this, Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. If you got an alabaster box, and Christ is in the midst, and you're compelled within your own soul to empty the entire contents on His head, if your hand finds it to do, then do it with all your might. Now, extravagance in giving or extravagance in devotion will be frowned upon by religious people and sometimes the Lord's own people. For the disciples had indignation against her. And the religious crowd won't ever understand you. And they can't say why you can't go to family reunions on the Lord's Day. And they can't understand why that you got to be there, if all possible, on the Lord's Day. They can't understand. They understand their giving and they give according to the law of God. But if you give more, then your extravagance in giving or your extravagance in devotion is an offense to them. It is a light shining upon their lack of doing and giving, and you can never do enough. Not that we would try to repay the Lord, but you can never do enough for the Lord or His cause. And religious folk will condemn you. And they'll be quick to tell you that their deeds are sufficient. And you're just wasting your time. And you're wasting your money. And you're wasting your energy for anything beyond what is strictly required by the law of God is an extreme to religious people. If you are swayed by their opinions, then your deeds to God and to God's children will always be regulated by what you think, they think about you. Now you can't give of that you don't possess. And you can't serve in the capacity for which God has not gifted. But a lot of folk never serve because they look at other folks' gifts and say, mine's not up to what his are. And a lot of folk never serve, excusing themselves on a lack of gifts that another man possesses or another woman possesses. If I had his money, the religious crowd says, I'll give. God's not interested in you having the other man's money. The other man's rich, and you're where you are by divine providence. I wished I could. It is either, I want to say Proverbs 20. And that's only looking at what other folks saying or have. Wish I had that. Well, if I had that, I could be more faithful to God. Wish I had his or her gifts, and I could serve God. No. God only wants you to give out of that which He has given you, and He only wants you to serve and ask that you only give in your gifts. Of that which you possess. If I had a greater role, I'd be more faithful. But you can disregard any service to God if you're waiting on something to become more faithful. All God asks is your faithfulness in that He has given. She poured it all out. Angered the disciples. Filled with indignation. God's dear children, mad at her. And the thief in the bunch said, well, he could have sold this, given the poor, but he didn't have an interest in the poor. He had an interest in that year's wages because he carried the bag. But now let's consider, how'd she come by this? Vast amount in that box that was valued so highly. How'd she get it? She had to forego the use of it in times past. Oh, here again. It's going to bring indignation out of the religious. Sometimes out of the Lord's own people. She didn't know why she was saving it. But there was just something in her heart that she had to keep that. Now, if you're looking for an excuse, you can use it here. Well, I feel like that God wants me to save up so I'll have one day to give. She probably passed through a great deal of ridicule. Why is Mary playing the part of a miser? She's got a box of spikenard in there, and she's got a dead brother in here. And they always anoint the dead with perfumes. Why isn't she? She's the stingiest. She's the most self-centered, most selfish woman I've ever known. Why is she not using that? She probably didn't have a clue as to her purpose of saving that. And especially never was thinking that I'm saving this to anoint Christ with one day. Now here you must have clear discernment and direction of the Spirit of God. He who loves a dollar and loves the security of a savings account could blame his lack of giving on this. I'm saving it for a further rainy day. I'm saving it for someone else who might need it. I'm not telling you to give. I'm not telling you to give all. I'm just telling you to obey the Spirit of God, in spite of what other folk think about you. Pouring anything less than the entire box on his head would have been doing nothing at all that day. I'm going to measure this out. I'm going to save 10 pence worth. Lazarus might die again. She had to do it all. Don't know if she thought about it when she grabbed the box when he was sitting. This is what I've been saving it for. Don't know if that thought arose, but there was such an impulse within that she went over there where he was seated. You wonder how she wiped his feet. They sat on their knees and leaned back on their heels at a meal. She wasn't thinking about the burial of Christ. There was just something that moved her so greatly it did not matter. The very essence of sanctification, and that in its highest degree, is doing the will of God from a heart that has no consideration for what anybody else thinks. You do it because it's right to do it. Whether it brings frowns, it doesn't matter. Whether it brings indignation, it's not important. Doing the will of God from the heart, if it is offensive, so be it. Now, folk, we pray for the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven, but I fear that's just mere words when most people pray in. Can you ever conceive of an angel seeking the approval of a higher archangel as to whether or not he should obey God? As to how this is going to affect his reputation among the society in glory? Dear ones, our lives are too much regulated by what religion determines is right or society thinks is right, and never be recognized by God as doing anything. The will of every unregenerate person is completely towards him or herself, his good, his well-being, his future. And that's the one aspect in every child that God begins to turn heavenward, out of self, away from self, and towards another, doing the will of God from the heart. It does not matter what family thinks, what friends think, what society thinks. By keeping back part of this, pouring part of it, saving part, here is an occasion that required for the entirety of that box to be poured on his head. How often? Our own lack of dedication and service has been due to the sway of public opinion. And how oft has our lack of service been regulated by our own comfort, our own ease, or our own honor? Folks, the frowns of religion and the frowns of the world are not nearly as dangerous as are its smiles. What governs your actions? Could you pour out the box without a thought, without a reserve? Just give it all. I hope you know I'm talking about more than money here. I'm talking about the entirety of your being. Give it all. Micah's mother, cursing because somebody stole 1,100 shekels of silver. And when he returned them to her, she patted him on the back. She said, "I thank you because this was dedicated wholly." The entirety of it was dedicated to the Lord. Here, take 200 shekels and let's go make us some of these images. Glad you got it because it was all the Lord's. I better stick 900 up. That's the way we do things. If we don't have our whole heart in it. And listen, beginning to close. He was in Simon the leper's house, went out of the temple, went out of Jerusalem, and you'll find him here. Seemingly, on every occasion he gets near this place. He's in Simon the leper's house just a few days before the cross. A favorite spot. Unwelcome in the temple. They're too busy being religious. He goes to Simon the leper's house where there's Martha. By the way, he did not rebuke her for serving this time. Christ is outside the camp. I hope we're getting far enough outside the camp that we're getting to him bearing his reproach. One woman in that household had been saving for some time and it now amounts up to almost a year's wages. But there was something in her heart that wouldn't let her use it. And now here's the occasion. Her heart was so moved to perform It didn't matter what Martha thought. It didn't matter if Lazarus became jealous. It didn't matter what Simon thought. Here is the time to use it. If there had been a thought outside the act of performing, I mean, she was unconscious, oblivious to anybody and anything. If there had been this, she would have been serving that day with a divided heart. She's so caught up in the moment that the content and the amount and the people there didn't come into play. They didn't cross her mind. Because Jesus said, leave her alone. And some 2,000 years later, I'm standing here telling you about Jesus. And every time this is mentioned, it is a testimony of this woman with the entirety of her heart being given over to anointing Christ. Now, how would it be? I know you can't answer this. I can't. How would it be to be in a place where every child of God there was so unconscious of anyone, of anything, that he or she performed his deeds solely unto the Lord that day? You wouldn't be able to hear anybody singing because you'd be singing louder. And if you prayed, you wouldn't be conscious of the crowd around you. You'd be in the presence of God. And worship would begin to take a form that you had never known. How would it be here if just the few of us became so unconscious of everything else that we'd give Christ everything we had within our hearts? Would it not be something for the Lord of glory to descend one more time in His church? Wouldn't that be something? And you walk out of here with a consciousness of having seen, heard, kneeled before the Lord of glory. What would it be, children? You've got back to 10 minutes that I overheld you a few weeks back. I hope you'll give consideration. I hope that there's been a little clarity in trying to set this before you. I hope you'll give consideration to it. How much are you giving Christ? When we sit down here, how much do you bring You've been saving up this week for on his head when we all got here. I said I'd give you 10 minutes back. Forgive me for lying. Ahasuerus had every woman that was coming into his presence to bathe in the choicest oils and perfumes, because she was coming into the king's palace. And she got up next to the king. Those perfumes were passed on to him. Are you bathing in the chief oils and spices of the Word of God? So you get up close to him and that odor just... You know, you open a bottle of perfume at home, and it begins to evaporate. And you don't close it quickly, you'll lose a good part of it. May God give us, may God fill a little more of the alabaster box of spikenard, so we get some to pour on his head when we gather from time to time.